that you can realize that no, that you can live your life in a way that the godly reality is manifest, which is just like in Geula. So even though sometimes, superficially, you don't always see it. The difference between the times we're living in now and actual Geula is that even in times when you don't actually see it, but if you're committed to that, to a course of action based on that being the reality, even in situations where you don't see it manifest immediately, ultimately you will succeed, and you will see that those things which appear to oppose you will ultimately not only not oppose you, but support you and help you and assist you. That's it.
So does that mean then that we have to wait for all the yidden to become frum before this nonsense ends?
Whoa!
So then, what's the purpose? I mean, if people are putting out the film, they're doing mitzvahs. I mean, what is it that we're supposed to be waiting for then? I mean, what is the? Are you talking about all the people that are flying?
I mean, this is like before step one. I mean, we're like regressing into pre-infancy.
No. It sounds like you're saying that we're mitzvahs. I mean. And we have to do tshuva, we have to mitzvahs and all these kinds of good things.
No. So that's mamish nothing like what I said.
Okay, what?
It's mamish like nothing like what I said. Okay. Maybe listen to the tape. The idea that I was saying is that whatever you do, you got to do it the geula way. Whether it's one mitzvah, whether it's 1,000 mitzvahs, whether it's tshuva, whether it's davening, whether it's serving God with joy, whether it's every sikha that we've been learning, that Rebbe took one inyan or two inyanim or certain inyanim and applied geula to that, and go back over the text, go back over the sikhs. Every sikha that Rebbe took a certain inyan and applied the geula reality to that inyan. Preparing yourself for geula means taking an inyan, one inyan, a half an inyan, a quarter of an inyan, 10 inyan, as many as you can, and taking one inyan at a time and bringing geula into that area of yoin. Bring it to yourself and bring it to others. How much time that ever wants, how much space that ever wants, how much preparation that ever wants us to do, he didn't say. He didn't give us a number. But what he told us what is he wants, preparation for the geula riyama.
Can you give me one concrete example?
Price of fire.
The one concrete example I could do is that if you're attending a shir for months and months, and you've been hearing me talk for months and months, and you still can't come up with a concrete example, it means you have to apply geula reality to your shir attendance.
Other people listening to
how you listen to shiurim
made the same comments that they wish you would give more concrete examples.
Okay. You have to apply some geula reality to shir attendance, which is that
which means what? Yeah.
Which is taking, you know, is trying to take from the sikha how to live life, not trying to take it, not just, you know, not just a learning experience. Basically, let's say that's a concrete example that he just mentioned was bringing your Yiddishkeit, your Mifzayim, your Psuras HaGeula, everything that will be fully revealed and manifest in the time of the Geula reality, where you're not going to hide. Right? If Mashiach is already here and you're ready in the Beis HaMikdash, right? You're going to go to work. And let's say it all comes, Mashiach comes and he says, you have to go back to work in the morning. The Hagul is here, I'm with this in the Beis HaMikdash. So you're going to walk into your workers and you say, Shaitala. Let's say somehow the people in your work don't know yet. You know the Beis HaMikdash is standing and Mashiach is there. You're going to say, should I tell them? What are they going to think? How are they going to react? Are they going to like it or not? You're going to like it. Of course not. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. What do you mean? The Beis HaGeula is here. The Beis HaMikdash is here. It's reality. Right? So you just say, guys, listen, man. Tefillin, mezuzahs, Sheva mitzvahs. Get with the program, guys. Man, the Rebbe is in Jerusalem. The Rebbe is in Jerusalem. The Beis HaMikdash is here. Get with the program. You're going to be living in a whole different way. Right? If you have to come to those people and tell them it's here, it's already happened. In other words, I want you to break the news. You have a whole different... You're not going to be coming in and saying, I don't know, after all, it's a hospital, it's not a shul, whatever it is. You know, this, I don't know what you could do. You can't. You can say to people, are they going to be open to it? Are they going to be receptive? I mean, that's not going to be how you relate to the world. You relate to the world. This is it, man. This is real. This is reality. Yerushalayim, Beis HaMikdash, Mashiach. It's all here. So if that's your reality, so I'm saying the same thing. To go to relate to people that you deal with and you encounter with as Yiddishkeit, Teremitzis, Mashiach, Geula, that's the reality. And to bring that reality out into every situation that you live in and encounter. Okay? That's a very concrete example. People don't like it because they don't want to do it because they're not comfortable with it. That I can't help you with. But the fact is, a concrete example is taking all those things that you live with and bringing them to your workplace. Into the people that you encounter.
That's the ultimate tachlis too. That's the ultimate tachlis.
Right, that's the bottom line. The bottom line is, if it's real and it's the reality and there is no opposition to it, and that's how you perceive the world. You perceive the world as a world which is receptive and not a...
Do you have any other examples besides that one?
That's a pretty good one.
Well, we're going to stop with that one. V'lachim v'dereinu zeh u'v'shana zu modish b'yesim v'ik ha'chizik shabat goshes ha'kavana v'atachos na'gula sh'yeshna v'aschol z'man ha'gos. Therefore, in our generation, this year, it's emphasized when we relate to Asar B'Tavis and the Paris of Yechid, the emphasis is primarily on the strength, on the purpose and the ultimate intent of the redemption which there is in the beginning of the exile. Allah has come and come lachri, Hashem is the Masin over the Sinu, Kozma Meshach Golos. How much more so after the completion of our action, our service throughout the entire period of Golos. Take from Yad Mamish Bagula, Nitzvah, Beis HaMikdash, Nitzvah, Bepeil, Begoloi, and immediately will come the eternal redemption and the eternal Beis HaMikdash in actuality in a revealed way. Sh'azrayim, then we will actually see Aleph Shetmuras, HaMatzer al Yerushalayim, Nasa Shleim, Mishar Chavad Yerushalayim. That instead of the siege, which the word for siege is matzer, which means to constrict, to contain, to confine, that instead of a siege which confines Yerushalayim, Nasa Shleim, Mishar Chavad Yerushalayim, is accomplished and brought about the ultimate expansion of Yerushalayim. V'ram of Yashu Tachteh, Shetarech V'tarcheh V'tirchav. As the Chazal say on the Pasuk in Zechariah, that Yerushalayim will expand. Ad Sheproz, the station of Yerushalayim, till the point that it says in the Navi that Yerushalayim will be as a city without walls. It will expand beyond the limitations of walls. L'maylum didavak bola d'chema. Height and the measurement and limitation of walls, the boundaries of walls. Kivin shasid Yerushalayim should dispatch b'chol Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael dispatch b'chol Eilam. Since Yerushalayim will in the future expand to the entire land of Israel, and the land of Israel will expand, spread out over the entire world. And based, the second thing that we see in the actualization of the eternal, of the third Beis HaMikdash, the eternal redemption and the eternal Beis HaMikdash, instead of Barzul Lumazel, which is connected with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we see the fulfillment, the completion of Barzul of Holiness and the building of the third Beis HaMikdash.
Can you give another example?
In all fairness.
Yeah, listen, I'm talking about this.
No fairness. I don't want to defend myself too much, because I don't want to get myself off the hook too much. But. And I agree, you know, everyone in the room, I don't know if you want to include yourself or not, but everyone in the room probably doesn't internalize what we've been learning enough, but the Rebbe doesn't saturate sefers with practical examples. He gives maybe one or two examples at the most per sefer, and a general inyan of what you should be doing.
Right. Because the fact is that it's an attitude.
Right.
And when you have the attitude,
it applies to everything.
It applies to everything.
It's not a technique, it's a paradigm.
It's an attitude. And when you have an attitude, it applies to everything. Okay? And
I'm just saying, when you were like asking,
you know what I mean?
So many examples.
You know what I mean? When people come to me and people say,
it's a perspective.
When people come and they say, I actually have people come consult with me, and they ask me, how do you become more loving? How do you become more loving? So they say, love is based on a whole attitude, on how you look at a person. You have to look at them in a in positive ways, and you have to develop, you know, as you develop a greater positive outlook and a positive view of people, and a great appreciation for people, instead of being so focused on yourself and so self-centered. If you become, you know, you'll start looking at people's qualities and mindless and developing appreciation for them, you'll feel more lovingly inclined towards them. Of course, at the same time, you should also, even before you already have those feelings of more loving, you should do loving things to them. You should behave lovingly. So you say, for example, so what should I do? So, because I'm a very extremely nice guy, what I do is I restrain myself from punching that person in the nose. Because I'm trying to be more loving. But the fact is, people do that, and the reason, and by doing that, what you're saying is, the whole point when I say when we talk about working on an attitude and at the same time doing the things that you're trying to achieve, the whole point is to try to integrate yourself so that your behaviors and your attitudes converge. When a person turns to me and I say, do more loving things towards the people you want to be, right? You came to me, you asked me, how can I be more loving, right? So you, ostensibly you have, this is, you know, you agree that this is something that you have to work on and you want to change, right? So when I tell you do things, act lovingly, behave, do loving behaviors, okay? When you ask me like what you're trying to do is disconnect. What you're trying to do is disengage.
Biyotzi with a couple of... Biyotzi with, let's say, a couple of things. I want to remain myself.
You're looking for a... the point of looking for a technique. Looking for a technique means I don't want to confront. I don't want to confront my own...
It can also mean your explanation is not clear yet. The examples can clarify it.
Let me tell you something. There is no human being on the face of planet Earth that needs to have examples on how to behave and act lovingly towards people if they're interested. Okay? When people start looking for
That's
techniques...
Not true.
No. It is true. It is true. When people start looking for techniques, learning the techniques of loving, okay, is how you depersonalize and detach and deconnect and pretend to love. Well, when a person comes to me and says,
"I'm genuinely interested in becoming more loving," say, and because of their habits, they're just not used to doing what you would consider to be loving things. And sometimes you can help them by giving them examples, as long as they're really willing to just follow through and eventually become that kind of person.
It's not true. If you really have, in other words, if I tell you to think of something that's a more loving behavior. And you tell me, I can't. That means you are not willing to invest the minimum modicum of psychic energy into achieving this that you claim is your goal. You're so, you know, it's when you tell me, yeah, oh, I want to change my attitudes, I want to change my feelings, I want to change. If you can't invest such a tiny amount of brain power, okay, of energy, if you can't orient yourself towards your goal to the degree that you cannot come up with one or a few loving behaviors on your own without my telling you what you're trying to do is abdicate responsibility. That's exactly what you're doing.
All right,
one second, I see people do it all the time. Not only do I see people do it all the time, I do it all the time. Now, why do I abdicate responsibility? Why do people abdicate responsibility? You know why? Because people want redemption. They want to be redeemed. They don't want to redeem themselves. People,
they're passive.
Right. So. People want to be taken care of. And people want, we live in a world where people,
yeah,
you know,
change
really
themselves.
People don't want to do the work. People want to detach. People want to disconnect.
Wait.
Really
don't bring up with them.
What's being talked about here? I mean, it's not, I don't think you can use that straight away. I mean, you always say, you know, give flowers or this or the other. You come up with something, but there are a lot of things you say that I really haven't. I mean, the words sound great, but I try to think, what does this mean? The poil marmish, and I just
no.
Get
so you know. So, but again, I have given many examples over the period of time that we're learning.
But how come nobody here?
And again, the point of the many examples come from. Many examples come from one little thing. you know, some of them are explicitly in the sikhas, and some of them come from the fact that when you're trying to think, what is the behavior of somebody who is being dictated to by nature and by the world and by the Gaia and by the world, and what is the behavior of somebody who he sees his Yiddishkeit as dictating to the world rather than being dictated to by the world. Okay? And you come up with ideas. Why am I coming up with ideas?
You said that whole
obviously idea. It's not working, right? I come up with ideas and no one can say them back.
You gave the whole, that marshal of the guy who got stopped by the cop with the ticket, and he told the cop to write the ticket, and the cop ended up help giving him a police escort to... He did everything for him. In other words, right. he didn't act like, you know, cower up to the cop. He was the Bala boss, and the Metzias of the world was that served the guy.
I'm not, you know, this story, that story, this example, that example. The bottom line is, if you don't work to get the attitude, I'll give you examples, and they're going to still fly out the window. This one you won't like, and that one, well, I don't know, so that doesn't matter. Bottom line is, if a person is looking with an attitude towards living Torah reality exactly the way I would be living it in the time of the Gula, rather than the way it's lived in Gula. Gula means that there are certain realities that dictate to me how I have to behave and how I have to conduct myself in terms of my Yiddishkeit. Geula means that there's nothing that dictates. I dictate to the world doesn't dictate to me.
Just one question. And one of the sikhos that you gave over, it talks about...
By the way, who here went to the Mashiach Shabbos? Did anyone here go to Mashiach Shabbos?
I heard all the details.
I heard about it.
I'm asking everyone who went to the Mashiach Shabbos to tell me one Hirol of Pail.
There wasn't.
I'm glad I didn't go.
I asked 20 people, no one. They said, we got to do what we can.
There was a Hirol of Pail from Mashiach Shabbos.
There wasn't.
The one that I heard, I wasn't there, but I heard from somebody who gave over Brandover's speech, which is basically the same speech he gave over at the Yale conference, and he talked about the emises where he was telling people about...
That's not Hirol of Pail, that's anecdotal.
Sure, no, but that's exactly what you're talking about here, about how... You know,
right, but that's not his message. His message is not... You have
well,
to
that's
go.
The only thing that I heard about it. So.
Right, but it's very interesting that you would think that such a guy who has these experiences, that his message would be everybody go out there and do it because the world is ready. It's not his message. His message is just anecdotal evidence that the world is ready, and everyone goes and says, "Wow, gee, the world's really ready. Oh, Mashiach is really going to come soon. Okay, good. All right.
Maybe that's it.
Now let's serve the child. That's or whatever it is. The kugel, whatever comes.
Exactly.
What happened to let go?
What?
Said the way to bring the Gula is to be part of the Gula is you have to let go. Don't fight it.
I said that too.
Yeah. So how does that square with what you're saying now?
What I'm saying now is that you have to. I'm saying that part of why we make concessions in our Yiddishkeit is because we see the world as opposing us and fighting us, and since we're in a fight or flight mode.
Yeah.
So on certain areas we fight, and certain areas we flight. To certain things in our Yiddishkeit, when our Yiddishkeit comes into our perceived conflict with the world, to certain things we fight, and to certain things that we flight, we run. Okay, we give in. The Rebbe says that if you're living the Gula reality, there's no fight and there's no flight. There's nothing to run from and there's nothing to fight. Do what you want to do, and do what you got to do, and anything that looks like a fight is not even really a fight. Just do what you have to do, and in the end, those things that look like they're opposing you will assist you. That's all.
How are you supposed to have enough time for this, though? That's the one.
I don't know with you and your time. I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you. I don't know how to begin to express in words the the degree to which I see that question as being,
I can give you
the degree of irrelevance to which
I would like to, for example, be able to go and study more and learn more and do some things, but I have to go home. I have to do some work for a client, which I have to get done by tomorrow. Then I have to get up really early tomorrow because there's something at work, and I got a ton of stuff there. And I mean, you know, it would be nice to tell my boss, look, you know, I have to take off hours to really learn various yana that I've been pushing off, and I have to do these things. And
I would, you know, again, I would, one of the things that
sounds like a dichotomy.
That if you're mamish one of the few human beings on planet Earth today who mamish has no wasted lag time in his daily schedule, I must say I totally respect you, because there's no one I know like that today. So you're definitely
but isn't that question
unique in that regard. Most people I know have lag time and wasted time and time that just gets lost coming and going with the newspaper, with the schlepping, with the coming. Most people don't like that. If you're one of those unique,
the only time I read a newspaper,
unique individuals,
was sitting here while I was waiting for you to come into the shir, actually, it's the last time I.
But if you're one of those unique individuals whose mamish's moments are filled, whose moments are filled with productive activity, or morning activity, night, and even that, so you're right. You have to come up with ways to.
Well, usually the only time
either you have to make some adjustments in your schedule.
Isn't the whole point
and take on a little less work?
Isn't the whole point the geula should not be limited to times that you have to learn Torah? It should be you could be the busiest person and not have a free moment and be living completely with geula.
He doesn't have time to find out what to do. He doesn't have time to think about
this
what to
class.
Do. To think about how to live geula, he doesn't know.
You have people being
on the way to work,
paying yeshiva bills. You know, then you'll understand what. It's very easy to say don't do the work, but I mean it's like.
The work is the geula.
Don't say don't do the work. The fact is that when you learn more, you work more efficiently. There's no.
What are you doing?
The corporate world today, is not. The corporate world, the business world, is run on a tremendously low level of motivation and low level of efficiency, and for a reason, because it's schlep jobs. People feel verschleppt. People schlep to work, and people schlep to their desk, and people schlep to their coffee machine, and people schlep to the. And then what they do is they cram. What happens is after they schlep around for a couple hours, then they got to meet the deadline. And everybody crams the deadline. That's how the corporate world works today. And the truth is, most people can't work efficiently for 40 hours in a week. Not because human beings aren't built for working efficiently for 40 hours in a week. Because people aren't motivated enough to work efficiently for 40 hours a week. So, and if they did it, most people would just fall apart, because the kind of strain they would have to push themselves because they're unmotivated. So they would experience it as a tremendous strain and a tremendous burden, and they would crack under that strain if they really push themselves to be efficient for 40 hours a week. The human being is created to be Adam L'Amal Yulad, not 40 hours in a week, not 80 hours in a week, and not 120 hours in a week. Adam L'Amal Yulad is morning, afternoon, and night.
Means what?
Man was created to labor. He was created to labor 24 hours a week, a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, except in those few hours where he has to. I mean, Chassid says that optimally a person should have such a gear b'tayra during the day that even in his sleep should have such a gear b'tayra during the day that in his sleep time he's also utilizing that time. He's zeichet at no mila, they're enabling him to expand his learning even in his sleep.
Okay?
So optimally, man is supposed to labor okay? Constantly, nonstop. Now, but that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is that when a person is, we're not talking about heavy duty labor, we're not talking about hard work. What we're talking about is it's not even difficult. And it's not particularly time consuming. An attitude, the Rebbe says, could change in a second, which is what tshuva is. Yeah. When you change a direction, the Rebbe calls b'shaytuchad aker, you make aker, which means a turn to a certain direction. When your direction and your focus is galus oriented, it's in seeing things and painting things, which you do quite well, I have to say, in terms of the conflict between the physical world and one's avodas Hashem, then you see everything that way, and you experience everything that way, and you cannot, and there are no solutions, because they're by definition mutually exclusive. When a person, on the other hand, takes an attitude where everything is at this, not only can be used for avodas Hashem, there's a way to turn this itself into avodas Hashem. And I have to, that, and that's my focus. My focus
is the work itself.
How, right. How is the work of Avodas Hashem? How is the people I encounter of Avodas Hashem? How is the situation of Avodas Hashem? Because that's cool. The goal is that the only thing that exists is Avodas Hashem. Nothing else exists. Right? When that is my attitude, when I am working on acquiring that attitude, what's time consuming about it? You start learning. You know, when I first started this, when I first heard this thing that everything a person sees, you have to take a run of Avodas Hashem. When I first heard about this, it seemed to me impossible. It seemed to me mamish impossible. I thought only superhuman tzaddikim could mamish like every situation. Because the mind doesn't work that way. Every single thing is what's. Like, I didn't see, to me, it looked like mamish had to be like on this super amazing high level of tzaddikim, gemurim, in order to be able to look at everything and say what's, and think automatically what's the lesson of our decision. Until I started doing it. I did it once, I did it twice, I did it three times. Did I do it all the time? Every day? No. I did it four times, I did it five times. And then I started noticing that I'm doing it more and more. And then not only am I doing it more and more, even when I'm doing things that I probably shouldn't be doing. Even when I was doing things that I probably shouldn't be doing, my mind would be saying, what's the lesson I'm going to say? Which kind of takes your appetite out of doing it. When your mind is saying, so what's the lesson I'm going to say? The lesson I'm going to say is probably you don't do this. Okay, but in other words, when you're living with an attitude, the attitude is that everything that you see, hear, and experience is a lesson of Avodas Hashem. When you start integrating that attitude by doing it, what do? You do it once, one time. Something happened now. Take 30 seconds. What's the lesson of Avodas Hashem? Tomorrow, another thing happens. Take one time a day. Take out 30 seconds. You have 30 seconds anywhere in this schedule to ask yourself what's the lesson of Avodas Hashem. Take out 30 seconds. What's the lesson of Avodas Hashem? What happens is when you start doing that, it kicks in. Okay, one of the things that ruined, I used to be an avid reader. And one of the things that ruined reading for me is that my mind would start saying, "What's less now? What is Hashem?" So you're trying to read a book, a novel, or something, and I used to consume prodigious amounts of popular. Literature, I mean, mamish, many, many hours a week, and I read almost on speed reader level. So until my mind just kept saying, like, what's the last number in Hashem? So after a while, just like, you know, you're trying to read a thriller and get a thrill, and instead your mind is going, what's the last number in Hashem? So that's it. So I just lost, you know, that's it. It just didn't do it for me anymore. You know what I mean? I cannot. Honestly, today, I could probably not sit through a one-hour television program without feeling like I'm crawling the walls and going out of my mind. Because, why? Because my mind is saying, like, what's the point? So what's the lesson of Avodas Hashem? So what's this about? So why? What's the tachlis? What's the kavanah? What's the... And if your mind is doing that, it's like you go batty. Because if I'm looking for the purpose for the kavanah, so let me open a safe. What am I sitting here? And then it's just like, you can't. You just can't do it anymore. And I'm telling you, man, in my youth, in my worst times, I put in a lot of time before screens of different sizes.
How do you get
and I can't do it anymore.
Do
what?
How do you get kids to do that, to ask that question constantly when they're doing all kinds of shows?
Well, you talk about it. When you talk about it all the time. When you talk about it in the car, when you talk about it at home, when you talk about it when you go on a trip and you say, what's the last night, where is Hashem? When you talk about when, you know, when you see something, when you hear something, when you talk about it all the time, and the kid starts on their own coming up with lessons in our way to the Hashem. I know, mine does, because we talk about it. That's it. Not, I mean, it's no secret recipe, secret witch's brew.
That's a good, of course, again, you can say that that's something you should have done beforehand. Also,
right, I'm telling, I'm giving this as an example, so I'm saying take it, apply it to the next thing. What is the Gula reality? How would I do this situation? How would I react to this situation in the time of Gula? Ask yourself that question. If I really, if Gula was really my reality, how would I behave in this situation? Did he bring copies of the next one?
Yes.
Sif Yud Aleph. A pizza moving. Based on this is understood. Gam halimud v'hayrov anasinus kech. The lesson, the directive, and the empowerment. Shalekhem, v'parashas v'yichib v'negei l'mais v'peil. If we take from parashas v'yichib v'negei l'mais v'peil, Zaroi b'chayim, that not only is v'yichi Yankov, not only does Yankov live, but in fact, the life of Yaakov is expressed through the fact that his seed, his descendants, his offspring, his progeny, are alive. Tosefes chizuk b'machshava dibur u'maisa shalei, an increased strengthening in one's thought, speech, and action. B'tekev nitzchi b'hazriya din yonei ateru mitzvahs, and to the ability to access the eternal strength in the planting, in the laying the seed, in the planting of matters of Torah mitzvahs, shemivia take from yad atzmicha de geula, which will and should bring immediately the growth of redemption. Vanegei la pula bizarre. In terms of the impact on Zarai, on the descendants, on the seed of Yaakov, Tisefes Chizik Bechinach Habonim V'Habonis, an increased strengthening in the education of sons and daughters, Keil Gam Rishinantam Luvanecha Elo HaTalmidim, including also this that it says, you shall teach your sons, and our sages tell us that this is referring to one's students, so that the increased strengthening of the chinuch of sons and daughters should be betekif nitzchi, should be not just in a manner of trying to get through the day, of trying to of going for short term results, which unfortunately most parents focus primarily on getting through the day. That's not the way most teachers do the same. That's not the proper way of chinuch, but rather to strengthen the area of chinuch of sons and daughters, to tap into the an eternal strength in a way that shehelech v'nimshech gam kishen nifsekes p'ulas ha'av v'harav ha'mechanech. That the impact, that the effect, that the lessons taught should be taught in such a way that the impact continues even after the father or the teacher that is educating is directly involved in the act of educating. And that, not God forbid that that because they because they're not around anymore, because they're involved with other things. But the point is to impact on a child and to impact on a student in a way that that impact carries far beyond the actual action of the parent or the teacher. Kivan shepa'ulas hachinach nasisa be'efen shel zriya. since the act of chinuch, of educating that the child or student is done in a way of planting, which includes and brings into actual action the continued growth of one's children and children's children till the end of all generations, zarei b'chayim, that one's children, one's seed is alive. That this brings out, that through this it becomes obvious and recognizable the force of the eternal life of the educator, that he is alive. Not only in terms of your actions on influencing sons and children and students, in terms of your influence on others, but also in your own activities, shenikras b'shem zriya, that are called planting, shekol pa'ula pratis, that each individual specific act, ma'isa echad, whether it's one action, dibur echad, whether it's one statement, one speech, umachshava achas, and one thought, nasis b'tekev hanitzchis d'zriya, shekelelas umiviya b'peil hamshach atzmicha shel ribui p'ulas teves. That's done, tapping into this eternal force of planting, which we said that planting, just like planting begashmis, sets off, initiates a chain of eternal growth and rebirth. Because once something is planted, it has now the potential to grow, and the seeds of that should be replanted and grow ad infinitum. So similarly, not only in educating children, should one have the type of impact on them that has continued effects through the student and the child, and through their students and children, on and on. But every action that a person does should be done in such a manner of zriya, of planting, that includes and brings into actuality a continued growth of a plentitude of good deeds, pereseyan upere pereseyan, the fruits and the fruits of the fruits, ad seif kala oila, till the end of the world, or ad infinitum. Shalachin gamkish and ifsekis asiyas apula al piteira, such that even when one has ended the doing of the particular action, according to Teira, heina hefsik the pu'ula zu b'asiyas pu'ula acheres, whether it is interrupting this particular act in order to do another one, v'heina hefsik the menucha, and also the interruption of resting oneself, k'dei lahachlef keach lahemshich pu'ula l'achreza, in order to renew one's strength, in order to be able to continue acting and doing later on, b'eis hashena, like in the time of sleep, shana shama eilu l'mayla lishuv l'chayim, that the soul rises upward to draw for itself life, she'oz sarich liyos v'yeshnei hafsik b'maisa b'diba v'afilu b'machshava, that then it is necessary and there is an interruption in one's actions and one's speech and even in one's thoughts. It's done in a way that his seed, here, meaning his impact, his effect, his deeds, are alive. It's not a one-time action which ends when he finishes doing it. Ela pu'ula chaya. Be'efen shenimshach ve'ad le'efen nitzri. But rather a live action in a manner which is ongoing and continuing, till in an eternal manner. Yesa pula shel zviya shematzmicha peres upere peres adinsa. Being that it's an action of planting, which sprouts forth fruits and fruits of fruits without any end. That this makes obvious the eternal force of his own life. Hu v'chayev, he the individual is alive. Every single action and activity that is done throughout the period of days of his life. We turn back to footnote 160. He says that one's actions should not be in a way that it's a one-time activity. So in footnote 160 he brings from the Kesa Shem Tov, from the Baal Shem Tov, Al Derech Shematzina Baal Lima De David Machitevel Shehei Ba'efen De Shnei Dvarim Bilvad. The Mishnah says that even if somebody learns only one thing from somebody else, he has to call him. It's called Rabbi Alufa Yudoi, because Shekem Atzina Bachitayful, that David did not learn from him except two things, Bilvad, two things alone, and still he called him Alufa Yudoi. The question everybody asks is that, so how does the Mishnah take from this that even if you learn only one thing from somebody, that If you learn only one thing from somebody, you should call him Rabbi Alufa Yudoi. How do you bring proof from the fact that David only learned two things from Achitev? So the Baal Shem Tov explains that he makes a diak that it says that Shelo Yilamed Achitev Lo Shnei Dvarim Bilvad. The Baal Shem Tov explains that there's a Chazal that says Divrei Torah Parim V'Ravim. The words of Torah have in it the nature that they are fruitful and they multiply. Whenever anybody learns something or hears something, the words of Torah, Torah has in it this quality which causes a person, when a person learns one thing, he learns it properly, it doesn't end up being just one thing, but it has implications and he continues to learn from each thing that a person learns. He learns many things because the Torah is fruitful and multiplies. Whatever you learn, the Torah is the Torah of life, and it has implications. And everything you learn, when a person learns something from somebody that learns Torah the right way, so then Torah has this life, and therefore, when you learn one thing, you end up really learning many things. Achitayfel, because he learned his Torah was Shalei Lishma, Doeg and Achitayfel, they're the classical example of people who learned for the wrong reason. So because his Torah was not learned properly, so when the Torah that he taught was only Shnei Dvarim Bilvad. Nothing grew out from it. There was no, it didn't have any, whatever David learned from him, didn't produce new understanding and insight into Torah because it was Torah that was learned Shalei Lishma Olakante, in order not only to show off, but to show up the other guy. And therefore, so that's how he explains, Shehayu ba'evin d'shnei dvarim bilvad, she'enei parah v'rava, ala nishak yupshutei k'may shalamad mimenu. That it didn't grow and multiply, but it remained exactly just those two facts that he learned from him, that was it. That's all he got from him. So, but a normal person, and you learn even one thing from him, you end up, from that comes out many, many things. So if David, who called Achitayfel Alufim Yudai for Shnei Dvarim Bilvad, when you learn something from somebody that's done in the right way, that's part of a Rava, that you certainly have to be mechaber him. But here, in other words, here the Rebbe brings as an example from the Baal Shem Tov this concept of something which of the Torah as it's done without chayim, it's without chayas, it's without, it doesn't have the normal life to it that the Torah is fruitful and multiplies and therefore has an ongoing effect even after the actual initial learning takes place. It has ongoing implications and effect. So as opposed to the way of learning of Achitayfa, where he learned, and that was it, what he learned or what he taught, that was it, and then go any further, because it wasn't done in the proper way. So the question is, how? Okay, so we're talking about chinuch, educating children and students in a way of impacting on them, that it should have effects and repercussions for all time, and similarly every action that a person does should be done in a way that has ongoing effects and ramifications and repercussions, and brings the outgrowth of continued good deeds and activities. How is this accomplished? This is accomplished by revealing the aspect of Yankiv that is within him, within each individual. Yud Ekev, that Yankiv is the name, which the name Yankiv is not only reserved for the individual who was the son of Yitzchak and Rivka and the father of the Yud Beis Shvatim, but it's also the name for each and every Jew. The Jewish people also refer to it as Yankiv. And Hasidus explains, because Yankiv is made up of the letters Yud and the word Ekev, which is Shehayud Remes al Nekudas HaYahados, that the Yud alludes to that innermost point of one's Jewishness, Etzem HaNeshama, the essence of one's soul, Shel Yesa Chelek Eleka Mima al Mamash, that being that it is literally a part of God from above, Yeshba HaYud Shel Shem HaVaya, therefore it contains within it the soul,